Well, this morning we're going to continue in our studies of 1 Samuel. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and at the end of chapter 18, we're going into chapter 19, beginning in verse 1 this morning. You may recall from our last study that Saul's hatred for one of God's elect was waxing worse and worse. As we have seen over and over again, those who are unregenerate, lost in sin and degradation, dead spiritually, loving the darkness that they walk in, they grow more and more in hatred for those whom God has favor on. In Romans 9, 13 through 15, it says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall ye say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." The world hates that. How dare some imaginary God, in your case, say he's only going to care for some? Who is he who says he would not care for me? I'm just as good as anybody else. That's what the world says. That's what they think. And when they see God favoring a people, do they not envy that? Have we not seen that throughout Scripture? The whole Gentile world hated Israel because God was with them. And it was pretty obvious on both points that everybody hated Israel and that God was with them. In John 15:18, we read our Lord Jesus saying in his own words, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Saul's hatred for David was fueled by the love that the people had for David. You'll recall as David came back, they all shouted, "David, David in his tens of thousands." And Saul saw that, and the jealousy began to boil. It was fueled by the love his own son had for David. "My own son loves this man more than I do. I hate him for all the stuff that he's doing, for all the in the jealousy, but here, my own son loves him more than I do." It was fueled by the love that God had for David. And Saul's jealousy grew by everything that David did, including his ability to turn his cheek, even when Saul was trying to kill him. Or even the calmness of David when the king's servants told David of Saul's treachery and sending them to spy on him. Remember, they went back to Saul and told him David's reaction. And David's reaction was, "Let it be, he's the king, right? Who am I to be the son of a king?" What a sad picture of sin, of the sin that is in this world. In 2 Timothy 3:13 it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so it is in this situation with Saul and David, beginning at chapter 19, verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Notice Saul no longer tries to be sinister in the ways to get rid of David. Remember, he sent David out to fight the Philistines thinking, surely the Philistines will kill him. God was with David, and it was not David's time to go. "Surely my family will set him up for me. Surely this." Saul did all the things that he could try to do, sneaking around the fact that he was trying to kill David. Notice he no longer does that. Now he commands his death openly. It's no longer go and see what David's doing. It's go and kill David. I'm the king. Do as I say. You may recall the story of Herod. Herod and his sinister attempt to get the three wise men to reveal where Christ was. The wise men that came from the east. Remember, they were to reveal the baby Jesus and where his presence was, but that failed. They did not tell Herod. So what did Herod do next? He had all the babies, 2 years and younger, the baby boys, killed, didn't he? It was no longer a sinister thing. It was now open. Open rebellion. Open charging to kill this one. Just as they did with our Lord Jesus. Continuing in verse 2 of chapter 19, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee outward very good, to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hands, and he slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood and slay David without cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in times past. What a wonderful picture is given to us here. My thoughts are turned to our own mediator, Christ Jesus, the Lord. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Oh, how precious it is to know that we have an advocate who pleads our condition before his Father. Obviously different in the sense that we have no merit of our own, whereas David was a faithful servant to Saul and did not deserve Saul's wrath. Yet we have sinned against the Father, have we not? We do deserve the wrath. Do we not stand in awe when we contemplate this very truth? The awe, the magnitude of grace and mercy that our Lord has for his people. Here we are deserving the wrath of the Father, and our advocate still pleads for us. Not only do we have one who pleads our case, he paid the price with his own blood. He not only stands before the Father and says, this is one of mine. I have paid for his sins. I was made sin for him that he maybe would be made righteous in me. Not only do we have one who pleads our case, he paid the price. But that's not all. He and his Father are one. They are of one mind. They are of one purpose, of one will. And they will always agree. So not only do we have this advocate in heaven who is taking our case to the Father is going to be in perfect agreement with him, so nothing can go against what they want. Christ not only paid the fee and pleads the case, but he is also the judge who decides the fate. I have paid that price for that one. This one is mine. We are his. And he is ours. That's wonderful news. We can't lose, folks. No matter what we see, feel, and go through here on this earth, our Lord has already paid the price for us. Is that not great news to you? Continuing in verse 8. And there was a war again, and David went out and fought the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Once again, we see our captain is pictured in this one called David, the one who goes out to battle for us and conquered our enemy death. our enemy's sin. In Hebrews 2:9 through 10, it says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The captain of our salvation has made things perfect through his sufferings. Our great captain, the Son of the living God, has fought the battle with nothing less than full victory over death and hell. We are assured our place by his works. We raise our voices with all praise to him. Just as the people of Israel sang out for David in his victory, we sing out, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." Verse 9. "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand." You recall this has happened once before. "And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, just as he did before." Twice David outmaneuvered it the time before. Again, it was not David's time. And do not forget that this evil spirit... "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." What a sad break in this history. This melancholy instance of an evil spirit's dominion over Saul. "And do not forget, this evil spirit was sent of the Lord." Do we not recall that Satan was going about through the earth when God released him to pester God's servant Job? Satan would have dominion over you and me if it were not for the sovereign grace restraining him. It is Jesus that binds up his power. It is Jesus that restrains the malice of the foe and subdues by his grace the influences of his malignant vimin upon our corrupt and lustful nature. Continuing in verse 11, "Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning." And I'm not sure if I'm... Mike, do you know how to pronounce that? David's wife's name. Am I pronouncing it wrong by saying Michael? Or is it Michal? Mikhail? Is that how you would do that? Mikhail?
Because Michael's used in there to refer to our Lord.
Yeah. I used Michael the other day, and I wanted to make sure. I meant to ask that before the services, but thank you. Appreciate that. So we'll go with Mikhail. And Mikhail, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So Mikhail let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Mikhail took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him." And when the messengers were come, and behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Mikhail, "Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped?" And Mikhail answered Saul, and he said unto me, "Let me go. Why should I kill thee?" I want to ask you to hold your place here for just a moment and turn over to the 59th Psalm. Psalms 59. As you can see at the heading of the psalm, This is to the chief musician. And I would like you to consider these words that give us an insight into David's mental state while he is going through these trials with Saul. Consider for a moment in your mind what David is going through here. He knows that Saul is appointed by God to be the king. David has not had those reins turned to him yet. He knows this. Even though he was anointed with Samuel at one point, he has not been made king yet. Here he is. Not only that, we've also seen where he still loves Saul. Now, I'm not sure about now, and we'll read on later and find out. But here David is being chased by this man for no reason. Trying to kill him for no reason at all. All he's done is gone out and do the things to help the country, things that are good for Saul and the people of Israel. That would be extremely distressful. I'm sure that it's only by the grace of God that I could do anything like that. So consider for a moment what kind of stress might be going through the mind of a natural person. And as this person sits down who believes the Word of God, who trusts the Word of God, who trusts in the promises of God, and they write this to the chief musician, Altasheth, and Mictam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. We see right there, this is the time. This psalm was written under that stress. And he writes, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor from my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to the wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog, and they go around about the city. Behold, they belch out of with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by the power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge, if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense, and God is and the God of my mercy." Amen. Here we see a man who is distressed, who has all this trouble coming his way. I don't even know what that really... I try to picture that in my mind, but I don't know that I could ever... I've never had anything like that related to me, so I don't know. I've never had anybody chasing me and trying to take my life. That's got to be a pretty scary thing. And by God's grace, he has turned to his only strength, our Savior, our advocate, our strong man. As it was with David when he went up against Goliath, and as it becomes more and more with us also, we trust in our Lord and only in our Lord. There is nothing of this world that we can put our trust in, and especially not our own flesh, not our own feelings, and even not our own thoughts. But we can trust God's word. We can trust his promises. We can trust his works. We can trust Jesus, the Savior of his people. Continuing in verse 18, we read, "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he said, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, 'Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah.'" David's retreat to Samuel was of no doubt with a view to ask counsel from God how to act in the present juncture. Where do we go? We go to our high priest right here in his word. This is where we hear the word of God spoken, written. We can trust the word of God. Does not Jesus sometimes and perhaps frequently unsettle our rests? Perhaps frequently. And stir up matters to shake the earthly props that we, his people, lean on at times. Does he not do it on purpose to drive our hearts to him? Oh, how weak David cried out in that psalm he was. And the only strength there was in our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Verse 20. "And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also." These are men who were commanded to go and get David. If you didn't obey the command of a king in those days, you were beheaded. And our Lord restrained them, all of them. "Then went he," speaking of Saul, "also to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Shechu. And he said, and he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And one said, 'Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah.' And he went thither in Naoth and, to Naoth and Ramah. And the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah." The Lord didn't wait for him to get to where David was. "I'm changing your heart and making you do what I want you to do right here." See the detail our sovereign Lord shows us in this very story, in this very event? Right down to the detail. I just love that. "And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Those effects wrought upon the mind of Saul and his messengers seem to confirm what was said before. That certain impressions were wrought upon the minds of men according to the pleasures of the Lord. From the exercise of the prophets in their schools, in this instance at least it was made, the means in the Lord's hands to deliver David from the power of Saul. The Lord hath 1,000 methods in his stores of omnipotency to answer to the purpose of his grace. And he knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Let not the reader be surprised that the Lord should cause the same influence to work upon the mind of Saul. In all ages, bad men have been sometimes made unwilling instruments to his pleasure. We read in the New Testament about prophets who shall be commissioned to do much good to others, but in the end be found unrenewed in themselves and rejected of God. Was not Judas of Iscariot one who did good at one time and in the end was found rejected? Allow me to bring this to a close this morning by an article written by Robert Hawker. And he titled, once again, it's the reflections of the chapter we just read. Robert Hawker writes, "What an awful contrast marks the characters of Saul and Jonathan, this son. While the father manifests the malignity of an evil spirit, breathing out nothing but hatred, malice, and death against the faithful servant who had gone with his life in his hand to deliver him and his kingdom from ruin, see how the son's heart is influenced with all the kindred feelings of love and brotherly affection towards him, so as to love him as his own soul. Do not miss this one point, that the precious, blessed properties of distinguishing grace. But while we admire and praise the friendship of Jonathan towards David, let us take a wing and fly to the contemplation of an equaled friendship of him, whose love is far exceeds the love of Jonathan, as the light transcends the darkness. In the loves of Jonathan and David, there was a congeniality of soul, of manners, of age, and of mind. But in thy love and friendship towards our fallen nature, O blessed Jesus, thou wast a brother born for adversity. Thy love to us was when our persons were not only totally opposite to thy pure nature, but loathsome to it. And there was no congeniality, no one thing to form likeness, prompted thine infinite mind to such stupendous acts of mercy. Never forget, my soul, that it was while we were enemies that Christ died for us. And when we come to estimate the acts of Jesus' friendship, how doth all human friendship fall to the ground before it? Thy friendship not only led thee to engage as our surety, to pay all our debts, to supply all of our wants, to answer all of our demands, to purchase by thy blood and righteousness in the inheritance for us, but thou did give thyself a ransom to deliver us from captivity. You did place thyself in the very state of vassalage that which thou didst find us. And thou unconscious, and though unconscious of sin in thyself, you did become sin for us, that we might be made righteous in you. Oh, what matchless love and unparalleled friendship do we have that we can find in blessed Jesus. Our Lord, to me, ever dear, ever precious, and cause my soul to love thee, who hast so loved me that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, may be able to separate my soul from the love of God, which is in my Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Amen.